Let me read to you our passage this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to focus on verse 17, but it's part of a collection of imperatives. So I'm going to read to you 16 through 18. Verse 16 we looked at last week. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As I mentioned last week, the structure of this passage is something a lot of our English translations don't portray, because the perpetual emphasis on each one of these is highlighted by the Greek term being in front of the verb. So literally, it is always rejoice, incessantly pray, in everything give thanks, for this, all of these things, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Today we look at verse 17, and again it's a part of the whole, but verse 17, pray without ceasing in the ESV. Or as I've put forward and we'll talk about today, incessantly pray. Without stopping, pray. A passage like this should probably be humbling to each one of us. I've never thought that I would need to, until I think the last time I asked this question, realize I may need to say this is a rhetorical question. But how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? How many of you would say that you've arrived? Last time I asked that question here in this building, there was a hand. It was a guest, and we were getting off track. But I was shocked by that. I was not expecting that. And Derek, is this sarcasm? No? All right. So, the rhetorical question. How many of you think you have arrived? How many of you would say, I pray without ceasing? And when we come to a passage like this, we may be expecting to be very convicted, and I hope we are. But by the time we get to the end of this, I think what we're going to find and what I found was the conviction is about something I wasn't even thinking about, reading the words, pray without ceasing. And I don't say this often, and I reserve all rights to retract this, but I think we're going to see here in the scriptures, we have the key, and I don't often say that, we're going to see the key to praying without ceasing. Let's look at this passage. Again, most believers would readily admit that they do not pray enough. And it would not be hard for me to craft a sort of sermon to leave us all feeling like miserable worms when it comes to the subject of prayer. But I have to ask you this. Was that Paul's point in writing this? Did Paul say, I'm going to lay it on here to the Thessalonians? And boy, your faith and your love is spoken of throughout the world, but how's your prayer life? Pretty woeful, isn't it? That's not his point here, is it? It has nothing to do with the context of this letter. And so we ourselves also shouldn't see this as just simply, hey, here's a passage to beat you over the head to make sure you understand you are miserable when it comes to prayer. That's not what this passage is about. We will find that this passage truly and essentially is a verse about comfort and encouragement when understood in light of its context. Prayer is difficult. I've had people ask me, I'm sure Tim's had people ask him and others, do you have just a book that's going to help me with prayer? And there are some good books out there on that. Absolutely. I've found that every one of them falls a little bit short to be a volume in and of itself on prayer. And so I don't have one. I just say, yep, go here. We all want some help with our prayer life. I've seen others in my life and people around me, believers, that have so been bothered by their difficulty and struggles in prayer that they have really gone to some effort to try to remedy it. And in several cases, they've actually turned away from the gospel and away from sound doctrine in an effort to be more spiritual in prayer. We live not too far away from an organization, a religious organization, that has founded itself apparently on the principle of praying 24/7. And the breeding ground of false doctrines and false teachers that have come forth from that are difficult to even comprehend, but it happens. Sounds good, but that's 24/7 prayer. Pray without ceasing. Why has it led to so much heresy? A close personal friend in my life was instrumental in a lot of my early days in growing in Christ, sharing with me, and we got to catch up at one point about where he and his family are now, and he shared with me his reason for moving halfway across the country was to be taught by a man who has really put himself forward as solving the issues of prayer, to be more spiritual and a more satisfying prayer life. And once again, simple, basic doctrinal truths are being left in an effort to be more spiritual in your prayer life. All of that misses the point of this passage. It could be derived, perhaps, from this. Pray without ceasing. How do we get there? Do we see it here? No. All right, let's leave here and find somebody else that can teach me to pray without ceasing. The end of this is not to just arrive at a point in prayer so that you are spiritually on a different level than you once were. Let's look at the text itself and see. Verse 17. Incessantly pray. Simple and convicting right there. As I mentioned, a lot of us may be like, that's very convicting because I'm not praying always. And again, by the end of this, we're going to see the reason why we don't pray insistently. And that is going to be the most convicting thing. The Greek word here that is incessantly is used 4 times in the New Testament. 3 of which are in this book, this letter. And so if we think for a moment, incessantly pray, verse 17, that's tough to put some context around it. Is this sermon just going to be about 5 points, 3 points, whatever, that I think could help us pray? No, this book itself gives us the understanding of it. And by the time Paul is concluding saying, so you also pray incessantly, is going to be completely and directly informed upon the other 2 times Paul has talked about incessant prayer. And then there's one other case in Romans where Paul uses the term. Let's read through some of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn there. Let's see the first use of this word incessantly. I'm going to read to you verses 2 through 5. The word incessantly is used in verse 2, translated in the ESV as constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So constantly praying. Here's what it says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly or incessantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the first mention of it in this epistle is found there in verse 2. We give thanks. That's also going to come in here in our passage in chapter 5, right? Giving thanks always. Paul says we give thanks, and he's also going to be talking about his prayers. To tie in, and tell me also if you see any joy in there, even if the word joy is not used. I didn't check. It's a joyful passage here. Paul says, I can't stop giving thanks to God for all of you constantly, incessantly praying for you, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know, brothers loved by God, he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and full conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the first time incessantly is used in this epistle. Look down to chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 13 in this passage. The word incessantly, again, is translated in the ESV as constantly in verse 13. And we also thank God incessantly for this. Thanksgiving, prayer that is incessant, and there's joy in this. Let me read to you 9 through 13. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, as is God, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God incessantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, and which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Turn over to Romans 1. We'll look at the place outside of 1 Thessalonians where this word incessantly is used. I'll read to you from Romans 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. The word incessantly will be used in verse 9, towards the end of it. It's translated as without ceasing there. Let me read to you 8 through 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing or incessantly, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17 and 18. Rejoice always, incessantly pray, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In none of these passages did Paul instruct these people that they are lacking in spirituality that you need to find in prayer. Yeah, I'm like, it's not there. And Tim's like, yeah, you're right, it's not. So I'm not even sure which way we're nodding right now. Did you see that anywhere in there? And yet, isn't that the way, even in our Christian religious behavior, we think of prayer, ooh, if I just prayed more, I would be more spiritual. I am lacking in some area of my life because I'm not praying enough. And if someone could just teach me how to latch on to spiritual power through prayer, I'd do it. It's not in these passages. I haven't gone through the rest of the New Testament to say, oh, but it is here, but or to rule out it's not anywhere. But we often think of our need for prayer in a way that is not scriptural at all. And we confuse ourselves. And it's easy for us to get lost in this. And it's easy for us to chide ourselves and to think there must be something better to be found in prayer. And we establish prayer as a means to obtain more spirituality. Do you see the danger to the gospel right there at that point? Also, in none of these passages instructed Paul to say, all right, tell these folks you're going to be praying without ceasing, so who's going to take the first 8-hour shift? Who's got the next 8? Who's got the next 8? Who's got the next day? Let's pray without ceasing. It's not what this passage is teaching either. What do we see in all of these passages? And I read them and I thought about doing this a couple of different ways, but now let's just reflect upon it. And I'm sorry you don't have them all just printed out for you to look at, but I think you remember them. And you can by all means go back and look at them on your own as well. In each one of these passages, we see an awareness of and thanksgiving for the work of God through the gospel in the lives of believers, often new believers. In each one of these passages that talk about incessant prayer, we see awareness of and thanksgiving for the work of God's kingdom. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus, for we know that God has chosen you. That was the theme of that passage. That was the reason driving Paul to incessant prayer. Remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. Let me stop and ask you. Did their work of faith come because they were incessantly praying? Is that the teaching of this passage? No. What was it that was in work within them? Super spiritual contemplative prayer? The gospel that they heard and believed. And God was working in them. Because their prayer lives were perfect? Far from it. Because of the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 13. Knowing that you accepted the gospel not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. And in that passage, Paul speaks of incessantly praying because these new believers had accepted the gospel not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which Paul saw was at work within them. Again, in a passage that talks about incessant prayer, were they being super spiritual because they had arrived at a point of praying the right way? No. It was the word of God that was at work within them. So the incessant prayer is not the source of the powerful working of God. It is the result of the powerful working of God. Romans 1:8, in that passage when Paul was talking about incessant prayer, says, I thank God because your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. Wasn't written to say you should incessantly pray too so that your faith may be spoken of throughout the world. You get my point? Don't look for prayer to be the source of the power of God within you. As if it is the more you pray, the better it will be. Now, I say this in no way to cause you to think that prayer is not an important part. We're going to get there. It absolutely is. But so many times we have switched things around and thought that God will work through me, not through gospel faith, but through my efforts of prayer. It's almost the Galatians thing, except instead of the law, replacing it with prayer life. Is that what started the work of God in you? Were you dead in your sins and you started praying and then you're just like, okay, let me pray more. And then finally God's like, whoa, let's give this one the Spirit. Let's give this one forgiveness. To Tim's point, teaching through 1 Corinthians earlier today, this work of the Spirit was not in them based upon discipleship or spiritual formation or achieving disciplines of grace throughout our lives. It was just God blessed them with the Spirit through faith in the gospel. So what we ultimately realize as the problem here with this view of prayer and spirituality, holiness, those sorts of things, really isn't a matter of prayer at all. It's a matter that we're not believing what the Word of God says about the gospel. Ultimately, we don't think that all wisdom is from God revealed through the gospel. Ultimately, we don't truly believe that by faith in Christ, we see the love of Christ displayed within us and the power of God working through us, and we fail to see its power there. So we think, let me try and seek it some other way. Again, let me try to be more spiritual by a form of prayer that I can attain to higher things. Not at all in the realm of New Testament teaching. An awareness of and a thanksgiving for the work of God through the gospel in the lives of believers is what led in 1 Thessalonians 1, in 1 Thessalonians 2, and in Romans 1. That's what led to incessant prayer. Awareness of, thanksgiving for, the work of God through the gospel. Also, what we see in each one of these passages is evangelism. I wanted to make the point in a more emphatic way, but I'll just leave it right here, right now. The reason we fail to incessantly pray is because we fail to incessantly evangelize. The most convicting part of this message is not our failure to pray, it's our failure to share the gospel. In every one of these passages about incessant prayer, is a focus upon evangelism and kingdom expansion that is successful only by the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There is no incessant prayer of thanksgiving if Paul had not proclaimed the gospel, saw their faith, and was concerned about them. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about this incessant prayer while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. There is no incessant prayer if he is not proclaiming to them or had not proclaimed to them the gospel of God. Romans 1:9-11. So that with incessant prayers, I mention you always, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may mutually encourage one another by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So here is, the gospel has gone forth, they have believed, and now Paul's saying, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm your brother in Christ. I want to get with you and encourage you in the kingdom. And there is no reason for incessant prayer without incessantly remembering the work of the gospel. So some things for us to consider today. The thing that should probably be most convicting today is not merely the lack of time spent in prayer, but our lack of interest in the advancement of the gospel. This sermon and this text, this passage, is not a plea for us, but go out and try harder at prayer. Set your alarm. Make sure you do it in the morning. Do it a few times a day and pray and pray and pray. And when you don't feel like praying, pray. It's not the point of this passage. The convicting thing about this passage is we don't have enough involvement in the gospel shining light into a dark world. You know what happens when we are involved in that? You know what happens when you see, spiritually speaking, David versus Goliath, and all we're armed with is the gospel against the rulers and powers and authorities of this world and even in spiritual and unseen places? You know what happens when you're involved in that? You don't trust in your own strength. You pray. You can't help but pray. You can't go into this world with the armor that will fail. You recognize, I must be praying. And you know what happens when you see a young believer evangelistic fruit out there? You pray for them. You pray. You can't stop praying when you remember them. Every single one of these passages, Paul says, I incessantly prayed when I what? I remembered you. It's not our lack of commitment to prayer. It's our lack of care for one another. If we had that, just as Paul was incessantly praying for them, partly because he labored to get the gospel to them, we would be incessantly praying for one another. Now, there's another passage where Paul does not use the word incessantly, but it goes right in hand. I'll read from Philippians 2. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Where does this passage stem from? Paul looking at his co-workers for the advancement of the gospel. Paul's point in the letter of Philippians was that they are to shine as a light in the world of darkness, holding fast to the word of life, and to stand firm side by side with one another for the advancement of the gospel into enemy territory. If we are more about that work, this sort of prayer is going to be there. Not as a means of spiritual climbing the ladder, but as a means of comfort, of encouragement, of dependence, of recognizing it's not our work, it's the Lord's work. And it's not our works of the law, it's not our works of spiritual discipline, it's the work of proclaiming forth Jesus Christ, the work of God through us. Friends, we need to be more involved here. We also will see more need to pray, and we will be more incessant as prayer when we have concern for gospel faith in the church in a world that is opposed to it. Paul was incessantly praying for them because he was keenly interested in their protection and growth in the gospel, wasn't he? Let's be honest here. We've got a small church, a small group, like-minded, good statement of faith. Don't disagree with anything in it that I'm aware of. Teach the Word of God together. We pray together. We fellowship. Sharing the Lord's table together. Are we immune to threats here? No. Have we seen loved ones walk away here? And I'm not talking about just going to a different church. I'm talking reject Christ. We can choose to sit back and be like, yeah. And believe me, there's an emotional investment side of that can fight or flight from that. Or there's a scriptural command here that we are to be always praying for one another. Not, Lord, bless Tim and bless Christy and Avi and David. Not that sort of prayer. Father, protect us. I see the work of the enemy out there. Protect us. I see it from without. I see it from within. Protect us. Lord, I love these people. Protect them. When we see signs of any threat, it is our comfort and it is our encouragement to pray and not stop. It's not just simply, okay, Lord, you're sovereign. We're not. There's threats. So, Lord, protect us. Theologically, that's the end. We've prayed. It's up to God now. Incessant prayer. Dear friends, even in a small group like ours, this is incredibly important for us to consider. There is an incessant war against us. This world tries to tear us down and pull us away from our faith in Christ. So let us meet our incessant enemy with incessant prayer to the Sovereign Lord. Let's pray.